To start this morning, actually, I'm going to just ask you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, our text. We're going to read the text, and then I want to take a couple of minutes before even jumping into really what we're going to be talking about, but I want to show you something that as I was studying this that really caught my attention as we're talking about discipleship in regards to reading God's Word as well. But I want to start by reading Luke chapter 5, our text. So if you have a Bible, if you have a device, if you don't have either one of those, you can look in the Bible in the seat in front of you and follow along. Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. Now, before we get into our talk today, the vision of discipleship, what it means to be effective disciples of Jesus, I want to kind of show you something. One of the things that I love about, I'm still learning all the time. I've been in ministry for over 25 years, and I read the Bible, and I still get these moments where I go, no way, that is the coolest thing ever. That's why reading the Bible is such an important part of where we are, because the more we read, the more we see, the more we see, the more we grow. And one of the things that is very easy for us to do is we kind of read the Bible disconnected. And you know what I mean by that is we read a story, we look at that story, but we don't look at it in connection with the rest of Scripture or the rest of the Bible. Even with the Gospels, you have the four Gospels who are oftentimes telling the same stories, right? But sometimes they have little differences. For example, in this particular story, Luke and Matthew, they tell the same story, but Matthew kind of refuses to put in the miraculous catch. He just talks about the calling of the disciples. And so you have that. But when I was looking at this, I came across a really cool connection. And you can look at this later and go, I already knew that. It didn't mean anything to me. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21. Now, this isn't up on the screen. I get that. I kind of put this in last minute because I was pretty excited about it. John chapter 21. Now, when you get there, tell me, what is the heading that you see? Anybody? Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. And I'm looking at that and I'm going, well, this is interesting because this is at the end of John. The story in Luke chapter 5 is in the beginning. That's early in Jesus' ministry when he calls the disciples. Now here we are at the end. This is actually even after Jesus has died, rose from the dead. He's on the beach. He's on the shore. And we see that Peter and the disciples went back to fishing. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. But they're back at fishing. So this actually takes place. This is not the same story. They're two separate miraculous catches of fish. Now, you might go, oh, okay, that's kind of cool, so that happened. But I want you to see this. This is what's cool. This is what really got me. In Luke chapter 5, it's not about the catch of fish. Remember, I already said Matthew didn't even talk about it, and he's just kind of like, yeah, so whatever. But it's what follows. Jesus calls Peter and the disciples, or Peter and the other fishermen at that point in time, and he says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That was a call into discipleship. John chapter 21, Jesus does the same thing, the miraculous catch of fish, which in that moment, you got to think Peter goes, he did this before. What's going to happen now? And as you read what follows, Jesus reinstates Peter. We read that he says, you know, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. What is that? That is the call for Peter now to go and make disciples. So in the beginning, the miraculous catch of fish was to launch them into a relationship of discipleship. And in John chapter 21, it's launching them into making disciples. It's amazing how God's word will connect in those ways when we see it. Now, I don't know if that connected with you at all, but it got me going. And I look at that. Now I go back into Luke chapter 5 and I go, this is where Jesus is launching Peter and the other disciples into a discipleship relationship with Jesus. They're now going to spend the next 3 to 3.5 years walking with Jesus and learning and growing and finding what it is that Jesus would teach them and they would learn all along. And so as we look at this, we want to understand, how can we be effective disciples in that discipleship relationship with Christ? Over the next year, as I've told you, we're now launching into a year of discipleship. We're launching into a study in the book of Luke, and we're going to be seeing how Jesus discipled them and what it looks like to be a disciple. And yeah, we're going to get into all of those details about a disciple does this, a disciple does that. But right now, what we're looking at this morning is, how can I even be a disciple? And Jesus, as he's calling Peter and the others into discipleship, there's a few things that we can understand. The first thing that we need to get is that we need to see our limitations. Understand that we have limitations. Peter in this story, and this is, again, if you look at the little nuances of this, Peter's a professional fisherman, right? That's what he does. So they've been out all night. They've been fishing, and it says that they caught nothing. Jesus gets into his boat, and he tells him, cast off, and he says, why don't you just try it one more time? Now, I love Peter's response. He says, Master, we've fished all night, and we caught nothing. Now, understand that that term, master, that Peter uses was not necessarily the master-slave one where he was being subservient. That was kind of a term of respect that he was using in that moment. So that would be kind of equivalent to him going, sir, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. We've been out all night. And you got to understand that even within this time that you're asking us to do this, this is probably one of the worst times to go out fishing. If we weren't catching it all night, we're surely not going to catch it now. But notice the next words that he says. But because you said to do it, we'll do it. Now, that may have caught your attention, as it did mine. And the question is, why did they decide to go and do it anyways? If you look back to the previous chapter, in chapter 4, we see a very important moment in the life of Peter. It's kind of wedged in chapter 4 and is often overlooked, but we actually see in Luke chapter 4, Peter's mother-in-law falls sick. It says that she has a fever. And Jesus goes into the house of Peter's mother-in-law, and it's just like 2 or 3 verses in there, and it says that he healed her, she got up, and she served them. So Peter was in the house, Peter was there, realized, he saw what Jesus did, so he's going, all right, well, you healed my mother-in-law recently, so if you can do that, let's see if you can do this too. So even though Peter had a difference of opinion, he decided that it might be a good idea to obey. But Peter knew his limitations. He even said it. He goes, we've been doing this all night. We can't do anymore. This is really important for us to get. We need to come to the place in our life where we recognize that I can't do everything, nor should I try to do everything. I am not the end-all be-all. I have my limitations. Paul even understood this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 10. We've touched on this before, but he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, the thorn in the flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What's interesting is when we come to that place, and I said this last week, when we come to that place where we recognize I can't do it, is when we begin to understand that I need to depend upon Him. I need His strength. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment, but this is part of what we do is we end up saying to ourselves, I can't. I don't have it. I don't have the strength. But God does. Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. You look at that and you see that I cannot versus he can. I cannot. Temptation is going to happen, and you know what's going to happen in my life? I'm going to sin. It's the reality of who I am. I'm not perfect, but yet Jesus was able to experience all of those things that we were, and he was able to do sin. So therefore, I understand that my limitations fall short. I have to realize that. I love the story of Samson. Samson's that, you know, muscle man in the Old Testament and Judges, and we see this guy who had incredible strength. Now, here's the question. Where did his strength come from? From God, or his hair. But, you know, God gave him the hair and said, this is where, don't cut it, you'll have strength. But the one thing that we see is in Samson's life, that power went to his head, didn't it? He was like, I can do whatever I want. I can kill people. I can kill him. He killed a lion. He killed a bear. He killed hundreds and hundreds of soldiers and did it with his bare hand. And I mean, the guy was incredible. And yet, when his head got so big was the moment that his greatest failure occurred. And he lost all of his strength. And we see that Samson is brought before the Philistines and he's in this place and they're partying around him, making a mockery of him, and he's standing there. And look at what he says in Judges chapter 16, verse 28. Samson prayed to God and he said, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just one more time. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. You see what he says there is he's like, I can't. You know, I kind of get this picture that he was probably already standing there pushing on those pillars and was like, I can't do it. And they weren't budging. And he realized, I've got nothing else. His limitations had come to the place where he was as strong as any regular man was. And there was no way that he could do anything more. The problem is we tend not to be honest with our limitations, don't we? We struggle to be upfront with it. Okay, how many of you recently or remember filling out a job application? Remember filling out a job application? You know, it's like, give us your name, you're all this kind of stuff. And then there's that one question that pops up on every job application. What are your weaknesses? I'm like, if there was ever a question that you asked that you want no one to be honest, that's the question. And it's hilarious. I mean, a guy's signing up to be an engineer. What guy is going to go, I really don't do well at problem solving? You know, they're not going to put that down because it's like, we're going to throw him off. Oh, I don't know how to use a computer. I mean, those things aren't going to work. In what I do, I get to do some things with our district. And so one of the things is I get from time to time to see applications for ministry. And that question gives me the most entertainment on applications because I read what guys put down and I just have to laugh. You know, it's like there's one that you might read that'll say, yeah, I work too hard. That's my weakness. I work too hard, and sometimes I struggle to balance work life and personal life. You know, it's like, That's not, you're not putting that down for a weakness. You know, another one might be, I'm such a perfectionist that sometimes I forget that other people are there. Okay. One of them says, I tend to have a messy desk. I'm like, you know, none of you are being honest in that one. You're just putting something down because you go to the very next question is what? What are your strengths? You know what happens there, right? It's like a book. Oh, I'm good at this. And it's this list goes on. And so we struggle to be honest, even with ourselves at times, that we have limitations. But this is the point that we got to get. If I don't understand my limitations, then I'll miss the second thing, which is I won't recognize his power. It's in the times when we come to a place of saying, I can't do it anymore, or I'm not capable of that, that we realize that it is because of God's power that we can do all things. In the story, Jesus comes and he's sitting there and he goes, I know you guys didn't catch anything all night. I'm God. I understand that. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to let your nets down. And so Peter says, well, because you said it, we'll do it. Again, remembering that he had experienced that Jesus had the power enough to heal his mother-in-law. Brought Peter to that place to say, I'm willing to try this out. Because I know I came out, we had nothing, I have nothing to show for last night, I can't pay my guys anything for last night because there was no fish. So I'm willing to check this out. Peter knew his limitations, but he depended upon God's power. In John chapter 15, verse 5, we see this dependency, this truth about power. And Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Isn't that an incredible statement? This is Jesus saying this. You know, you can try all you want, but apart from me, you can't accomplish anything. Your wheels will spin. You'll get frustrated. You won't recognize where you're coming short. But an effective disciple for Jesus will always recognize that it is in the power of God and in the power of His Holy Spirit that he moves forward. Paul, he's discipling Timothy, and this is what he gives to him in 2 Timothy 1:7. He says, look at this, For the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. You know, it's interesting because those are the things that basically encompass everything that we do. It is the power of God that allows us to do anything. It is the power of God that allows us to love. It's the power of God that allows us to have self-discipline. This is one thing, if I have a conversation with a young man who's, and I've had this opportunity when they talk about dating or marrying my daughter, the one thing that I say to them is, I want you to love God more than you love my daughter. And some of you are going, what? No, your daughter should come first. No, because I realize if they love God more than they love my daughter, they're going to love my daughter the effective way that they should be loved. You understand that it is only in the power of God that we can do anything. Samson realized, you know what? I can't push these things down. I can't cause that to happen. This is the power of God that has to flow through me so that I can have revenge on these people. Moses, as he's sitting there talking to God about bringing the children of Israel out, he goes to the children of Israel in Exodus and he says, look, guys, here's what's happening. God is going to bring us out. All you have to do is sit back and watch. I love that saying. Just sit back and watch. God's going to do it. Gideon, I love in that story, Gideon, God says to him, Gideon, go out in the power and in the strength that you have and defeat the Midianites. Gideon had this much power. What God was saying was, go out in the power that I am going to give you. I'm going to win these battles for you. God says to him, be strong and courageous. Why could Joshua be strong and courageous? Because God said, I go with you, and I will fight for you. Could you imagine how that would change the way we do anything? If God were to come to us and say, hey, you know what? Go and be strong and great. Go out there and do it because I'm going to do it for you. If you knew that you were going to win every battle because God said he was going to do it, how would that change the way you approached it? Man, I would have loved to have heard God say that to me when I was playing football. You know what? Just go, I'm going to win the game for you. Woo-hoo, let's go. I mean, it would change everything. We would be confident. We would go out in power. I love it. How many times I've had this conversation. Pastor, I could never do what you do. I could never get up there and stand in front of people for 30 minutes and just talk. I couldn't do it. You know what? I hated it. I did not want it. You could ask him, I did not want to do this. I could not stand. In college, I didn't even like standing in front of 10 people in my own class and doing a one-page report. It was the worst thing in the world. Ask Lynn. When I first started, I went into youth ministry because I was like, that way I don't have to preach. I was terrible. I hated it. I did not like it at all. But the coolest thing happened is when you begin to recognize that it is not you, it is the power of God, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that is flowing in and through you, all of a sudden those things become incredibly fulfilling and enjoyable because you see God move. In Habakkuk 3:19, he says, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." When we can come to terms with our limitations and be okay with saying, I can't, and recognize that God has the power to accomplish all things. I mean, I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that what it says? No, I can do all things through Christ. As long as it's Christ's work in me, I can do it all. It doesn't matter because he goes with me, he goes before me. And if we can understand that, it will lead us to the third part of what an effective disciple with Jesus is, how to be effective in this discipleship, and that's responding to the call, responding to his call. Now, let me say this. The question is not, is there a call? The truth is, there always is a call. You do have a call by Christ. Peter had an incredible call. Jesus comes to Peter and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, according to Scripture, what happened? It says he left everything there and walked away. Now, someone goes, oh, you mean to follow Jesus? I've got to leave everything behind, have nothing, and just go follow him? Now, let me take just a moment here and kind of maybe help calm those fears a little bit, because what we understand here is that Peter, yes, he immediately responded to the call, but did he give up everything? No. As a matter of fact, most theologians would say that Peter was probably the owner of a fairly well-to-do fishing company kind of thing. As a matter of fact, you read in Luke chapter 5, what does it say? It said he called his partners over. He called the other boats over. So when we look at this, what likely happened in this story was that when Jesus called Peter, Peter said, okay, I'm going away. And he said to his workers, you guys deal with all of this. I'm going away for a while. As a matter of fact, we actually see, because in John 21 that we talked about a few moments ago, Peter and the disciples, it says, went back to fishing. He went back to what he had done before. He went back to what was comfortable. That was his. And so while, yes, he responded, did he give everything up and just walk away? No. But I want you to see something that's important within this. What did Jesus say that he was calling Peter to do? Become fishers of men. Now, don't overlook that. Don't make that just a simple play on words. Because what Jesus was doing was saying to Peter, I want to give you some comfort here. You love fishing. You're going to continue fishing. It's just going to be much more fulfilling. So as we look at this call that God may have on our lives, it may be that God isn't asking you to go in a completely, because people will go, man, I can't give, you know, if God calls me, he's going to call me to go do something weird. He might send me to Africa, or he might ask me to do something that goes way beyond what I'm, no, God may be calling you to actually do something in an area that you absolutely already love. But he's saying, I want to expand what you have the ability to do. He may be saying to you, you know what, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and go to your job that you love, but I want you to be an incredible light for the gospel of Jesus right where you're at. You know what, you like doing this over here? Let's take that light that you have and let's make it greater so that you can have a greater impact. God uses what we love and calls us into those areas to just become more effective. But look at what Peter does here. This is important for us to get, because even though it was in the area that Peter loves, his response to Jesus' call was not one that took a lot of time. As a matter of fact, it says immediately he left. Now, I want you to see this because, again, says something about this call. What had just happened for Peter and the guys? They had just experienced probably the greatest catch of fish that they had ever experienced. This was probably Peter's greatest victory as a businessman, his greatest victory as a fisherman. This was so incredible that anybody would have struggled in this moment, because those fish don't process themselves, right? I mean, did he just leave two boats worth of fish to sun rot? I mean, that wouldn't be right, right? I mean, that wouldn't make sense. So we understand, as I said before, that he had his other workers. They processed it. But Peter, in that moment, could have simply looked at Jesus and go, this was incredible. You know what? Let me process this, and we're going to come and follow you. But Peter didn't do that. It says that he left everything and immediately followed Jesus. Isaiah the prophet does something similar. In Isaiah 6:9, he has this conversation with God, and it says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing and never understanding, be ever seeing and never preaching. Now, did you hear how I read that? Here I am, send me. Does that sound exciting at all to you? look at the punctuation there, though. In Isaiah, he hears this, you know, who will go? Who will I send? And you hear it in him in Isaiah. He goes, here am I. Send me. You don't need to look anywhere else. I will go. Please use me. You kind of get this sense in him that this is, please, I want to go, do this for me. But yet, it's easy for us to go, well, I don't know if that's my calling. I want you to look at Luke 10:2. Within the Alliance, this is a verse that we've picked up on within the Alliance, within our district. And if you're around other pastors, some of them have an alarm on their phone that goes off at 10:02 in the morning, and what that is it's a reminder for them to pray that pray, the Lord of the harvest, their workers are so few, send out more workers. And what's interesting is it's easy for us to get to the place where we go, you know what, that's my role. I'm going to be the guy that prays. Is that good? Absolutely. Pray. That's what he says. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, therefore to send forth the word. You know what? So that's going to be my job. That's my calling. I'm just going to pray, and then God will call others. But I want you to see something. If you have Luke 10, look at Luke 10:3. Do you see what the very first word that Jesus says? Go. I am sending you. So this doesn't make sense now. He says, you know what? Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. Go, I'm sending you. Why would he do that? It just doesn't make sense. Well, actually, it makes perfect sense, because what God is doing in this, what he's saying is, guys, I'm calling you into a partnership with me. There's a huge number of people that are lost and are going to a Christless eternity, and I want you to be aware of that. And really what he's saying is, when you pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, really what you're saying is, God, work in me, send me. Isaiah, here I am, send me. God, you don't need to look at others. Send me, I want to go. The call of Christ is always to go. Let me repeat that. The call of Christ is always to go. Rarely will he say stay. And the one time that I read he told them to stay, it was because he said, I'm giving you something greater so that you can go. The call is always to go. And therefore, the heart of the disciple is one that looks at the discipler and says, where can I go? What can I do? What are you asking me to get involved in? And if we are to be effective in this discipleship relationship with Jesus, we have to come to terms with these three parts. Understanding our limitation, recognizing his power, and immediately responding to his call to go. Peter left everything to follow him. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, it says, to the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I love that. If you do, or if you hold to my teachings, if you do what I tell you to do, then you are truly my disciples. If you rely on my strength, you are truly my disciples. And as a matter of fact, it won't bring you fear, it won't bring you timidity, it will bring you power because I'm the one at work. The call of discipleship is a call to enter into that relationship with him, to go, to grow. Peter gave up what was there. The question may be, what am I willing to give up to engage in the disciple relationship with Jesus? Am I in enough that I'm willing to go where he may send? Am I willing to do what he may ask me to do? Or am I just a fan of his, wanting to hold up his banner and cheer him on? In your limitations, turn to his power and allow him to flow through you. This is where discipleship starts. And from there it flows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these stories that are in your word are incredible. They're not just stories for us to go, wow, that's kind of fun. But they're for us to learn and to grow. Lord, you have called each one of us in this room to follow you. You have called each one of us to go in your name. And Lord, I pray that as we go, we would understand that apart from you, we can do nothing. But in your strength, we can storm the gates. We will see lives changed, and we will see the kingdom of heaven advanced. Lord, help us to see our place in this discipleship relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.